In the early years of the Cold War in 1951, shortly after the end of World War II, there was a short civil defense movie made specifically for children called Duck and Cover. Duck and Cover. It was played in all the schools for years. They used Bert the turtle as a mascot for the movie to show school-aged children the importance of finding a place to duck and cover during an atomic attack, if one should come. I'm sure many of us who grew up in those years, now I, in 1951, I was a pretty young kid then, but through the 50s and the early 60s, will remember that as we practiced those drills in our very own grade schools as we were little children. Many people during that time also were in the process of building bomb shelters in their backyards on their properties. In fear, as I said, in the beginning of the Cold War that was going on in the early 1950s. And in that same year, one of the most well-known sci-fi movies of the 1950s came out in 1951. The movie was called The Day the Earth Stood Still. Some of you may remember that. The Day the Earth Stood Still. I remember seeing this movie not when it came out in 51. I would be too small to remember really anything about that. But it came out on television in the late 50s, early 60s. I can't remember exactly when. As I watched it on our little black and white TV back then, in the movie, it depicts a spaceship that lands in Washington, D.C., right near the Washington Monument, and an alien visitor named Klaatu exits from the spacecraft. Some of you may remember this, along with his 8-foot robot, Gort, to deliver an important message to the human race as he came from outer space. Now, Klaatu looked just like a regular, he didn't look like an alien, he just looked like a regular human, just like you and me. But there were many intentional parallels back in 1951 when this movie was made of Klaatu as a type of a Christ. When Klaatu later dressed in regular clothes in the movie, as he escaped, after they tried to kill him at first, he escaped and he mingled among the town there. He dressed in regular clothes and he took on the name of Mr. Carpenter. Mr. Carpenter, maybe you remember that, which hinted at the name, the occupation that Jesus held as a young man on earth. Also, Klaatu came down from the heavens, the sky, to earth to deliver a message to the world leaders that if they continued as they were, the entire earth would destroy itself, even the planets. Well, we all know there's a scripture in the Bible. It says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And Mr. Jackson just went through that in Matthew 24, it's verse 22. You know, just as Jesus Christ will return to this earth to usher in peace, this sci-fi movie, The Day the Earth Stood Still, depicted its hero's attempt to do the same thing. But at the end of the movie, you are left with a feeling that mankind would probably not heed the warnings to stop the violence and the wars. But one thing for sure, when Klaatu shut down all electric around the entire world, now remember this is a sci-fi movie, but he shut down all the electrical power in the world at 12 noon for exactly half an hour. It definitely got the world's attention for that half hour. the earth stood still. Not only electricity, but no cars were able to move, planes, trains, elevators, clocks, Big Ben, nothing, everything stopped. In the Bible, there is a scripture found in Revelation 8, verse 1. Revelation 8, verse 1, which is telling about a future time in heaven just before the first trump is to be sounded. It says this, it says, "When he, Christ, opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." I don't know if that's ever happened before or it's going to happen in the future as prophesied here. It says there was silence in heaven for about half an hour, meaning everything stopped. It was such a momentous time in God's plan of what was about to happen. That seventh seal, those seven trumpets will all get this world's attention. And especially that seventh trump. That seventh trump. You know, the Feast of Trumpets, one of God's commanded holy days, as we've already read in Leviticus 23, pictures a future time when Christ will return to earth and completely complete the second part of a mission that he was sent here to do. Let's take our Bibles. Over 2,000 years ago, he read this. Let's take our Bibles and start out by turning to Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke 4, verse 18. Here, Christ. Well, let's start in 17. It says, "And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives.'" And I've got a little explanation there. "Spiritually, those that are blinded, and recover the sight of the blind spiritually. But to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Meaning he was the one that was sent to come to this earth at that time. Brethren, part of what Christ did not finish reading that day in that book, in the book of Isaiah, long ago, was the second half of Isaiah 61, verse 2, that talks about the day of vengeance of our God. It hadn't happened back then. It talks about a future time when Christ returns to this earth. This future time also is known as the day of the Lord, which is written about in Isaiah 34:8. Isaiah 34, verse 8, it says this, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion." Brethren, Jesus Christ is known by many names, many names. I was given a poster a few years ago by Mr. Pahalan, and it had the list of all of Christ's names. And there are dozens of names that he was given. But today we're going to look at just three of those names this morning. Three of those names that pertain to this day, the Feast of Trumpets. His name, Jesus Christ, it pertains to the Feast of Trumpets. These three names of all his names, these names give us hope for this day and what it's about. Not only for our future, but for the future of all of mankind. The first name I want to go over this morning that gives us hope is his name, Savior. Savior. You know, similar words to Savior, I looked it up. The meaning of Savior is deliverer, rescuer, liberator. Deliverer, rescuer, liberator. Those all are accurate words to describe what Christ will be doing in the very beginning when he returns. When he returns to this earth to save this world from utter destruction, to save the world from itself. We won't turn there, but there's a scripture in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. It says this, it says, "Grace to you and peace from God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver, rescue, liberate us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and Father." You know, when we think of his name, Christ our Savior, we think of it more about his sacrifice in a more spiritual way, don't we? And not so much about saving or rescuing us from physical danger. We think of it more in a spiritual aspect, but not from real physical danger. But when he returns at the sound of that seventh trump, this world will very much need Christ first as their rescuer, as their savior from all its troubles. You know, he can't begin the healing that will come later in the millennium, which we'll hear more about at the feast, until he rescues them first, those physical beings that will be living at that time. You know, Isaiah 11, Joel 2, Micah 4, and many other books talk about those that are going to be rescued, that will need to be rescued in this world, physical people, of what they've gone through. You know, we've heard much about lately in the news ourselves, rescue and rescuing in the news. Seems like this past month, that's all we were hearing about. The rescues that are taking place. The rescues that took place in Hurricane Dorian, when Abaco and Grand Bahama Islands were devastated. And those in Houston, I read over 1,000 people in the flooding here that came later, had to be rescued. But many have terrifying times and stories of what they experience in the wake of that storm. And many of those stories, we know you've probably read some of them on the paper or online, were very heartbreaking and sobering as the loss of their lives, homes, and everything they had. You know, one of those stories, I just want to talk a little about it, that came out, you may have read about it, Eric the Barber. He told his story from the Jackson Memorial Hospital to a reporter. He was a 34-year-old husband and father of two. He was known around the Bahamas as Eric the Barber because he was very good at cutting hair from his home in Treasure Cay in Abaco, 15 miles Marsh Harbor. Eric and his wife and two kids lived just 800 feet from the ocean in his house. He nicknamed it the castle. He had built strong with many angled roofs, and hopefully one day he hoped that that would break up and it would withstand the hurricane. But that didn't happen. Didn't happen for Eric as Dorian with 185 mile per hour winds came. Eric had prepared his house as much as possible from the hurricane, he said. But the storm was so powerful. His roof shingles were peeling off and the waters from the ocean surged into his house, through his windows, through his doors. He realized they couldn't stay there any longer, he said. So Eric grabbed his 2-year-old daughter, held her tight against his chest as the waves reached his neck. His sister held on to his 8-year-old son. And the whole family clutched one another, forming a chain that worked its way outside the house. They sought refuge. They looking for a place to go because they couldn't stay there, but there was no standing homes in sight. Only water crept higher and higher. Eric is 5'11" tall, but his wife and mother and sister are only 5'3". If the waves reached his neck, he thought his family would, following behind him, must be underwater. He turned around to check and saw his mother struggling as swells washed over her. He extended his left arm to his mother, a woman in her 70s. Erica just clasped his mother's hand when they went outside, and a piece of flying plywood cut his left arm off. It hacked his arm off just above the elbow so quickly that he didn't even feel the pain, he said. He watched helplessly as the ocean took his mother and his arm away. That was the last he saw of his mother, he said. As he lost sight of the rest of his family, he was helplessly floating in the current now and was pushed into some downed pine trees that formed a kind of dam that held him there for about an hour, he said. As the eye of the storm approached, the waters began to recede some. The winds began to die down. Two stranger men saw him and swam to Eric's rescue. And they found Eric's family hiding out in a van once they left the house. They were able to get in a van. One of the rescuers, when the storm and the eye had made it there, drove the van about a mile away to the fire station, which they found destroyed when they got there. They stayed 14 hours in an ambulance there waiting for the second half of the storm to pass. With the help of countless people of the Abaco, who used chainsaws and axes to hack at the pines that blocked the road, the ambulance finally made its way to the government center on Monday, 30 hours later. He was airlifted by Coast Guard eventually to Miami, where he had was going to have surgery at Jackson Memorial. Eric cried only once when he gave the interview to the reporter before his surgery. It was when he spoke about the Abacoans who cleared the 2-lane highway, only road from Treasure Cay to Marsh Harbor to get out. "Everybody in Abaco is my hero," he said. Aloud, he thanked God to be alive. Then he thanked him again for making him right-handed. He looked at the ceiling and raised his right arm. He said, "God, I might not be able to lift my left hand to raise you up," he cried, "but I give you my word, I will raise my right." Eric the barber expressed his joy that day in giving thanks to God for rescuing him from the storm. Brethren, this is just one physical type of rescue that took place. But imagine the joy from those who love God, those who love God when Christ our Savior returns at the end of the seventh trump and those plagues that follow. The future day when the earth will stand still, when all people on earth will stop everything and see their Savior return to rescue this world. Revelation 1:7 says this. He says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him." I don't know how that will happen. We can speculate. But it says, every eye will see him. At that future time, the whole world will need desperately to be rescued from everything that has taken place. Even though many will not look at his coming that way, there will be attitudes of people not welcoming Jesus Christ's return. You know, if there ever was a hymn that expresses the kind of joy for Christ's return, I believe it's the Hallelujah Chorus by Handel. With beautiful words, those words speaking of Christ and his return to reign on this earth. And they're taken directly from the book of Revelation, three different places. Some of the words are, "The kingdoms of this world is become the kingdoms of our Lord, and he shall reign forever and ever, forever and ever, King of kings, Lord of lords, hallelujah, hallelujah." The name, Christ as our Savior, our Deliverer, our Rescuer from mankind, applies to this Feast of Trumpets. The second name of Christ that also gives us hope as we look forward to his return is the name Prince of Peace. Now, this world doesn't know how to have lasting peace. We need the Prince of Peace. We need Jesus Christ to return to this earth to herald in that peace. And what a wonderful time that will be. Let's take our Bibles and take over the book of Isaiah. Let's turn back to Isaiah 9, verse 6. Speaking of a future prophecy, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." How wonderful is that? "Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." That's a promise. In this scripture, Christ is called the Prince of Peace. He taught the way of peace. He taught the way of peace. He said many times, but he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," didn't he? The Bible tells us that man doesn't know how to have peace. This world needs that Prince of Peace to return to bring everlasting peace this day. The Feast of Trumpets pictures the return of Jesus Christ. To set up God's government on this earth once and for all. But the irony of this day is that the Prince of Peace is going to have to first put down war, with war at his return. He's going to have to put down war at his return. Because peace cannot begin until the wars of man are ended. Turn to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3, says this. It says, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations." He has to first do this. "Fight against those nations. And as he fights in the day of battle, and in that day, his feet will stand on that Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two. From the east to the west, making a large valley, half of the mountain shall move toward the north," it says, "and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through the mountain valleys, for the mountain valleys shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee, as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzzah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you." The God of this world loves war, doesn't he? He loves war. Satan likes to stir things up and keep the hatred of wars going. We know that Satan was the first being to make war with God. in heaven and has been influencing mankind to make war ever since. Won't turn there, but write it down. James 1, verse 2, it says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war." That's Satan's way. You know, it's hard to believe, but the Bible says that all the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see Christ appear in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. It tells us that in Matthew 24:30. It says they're going to mourn. Remember, right before Christ's return, if you've been looking and reading in Revelation lately, if you remember, right before he's going to return, at the end of the sixth trump, they will have just been celebrating the death of God's two witnesses on earth. Celebrating the death of God's two witnesses. Revelation 10 says this about that. It says, "And those who dwelt on the earth," now remember, this is at the end of the 3.5 years, "those who dwelt on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts to one another, because the two prophets," they say, "tormented those who dwelt on the earth." Why would they do this? Why would they do this? Why would they send gifts and celebrate? Rejoice at the death of God's two witnesses, who were witnessing, as I said, for 3.5 years, because they saw them not as God's prophets, witnesses. They saw them as tormentors, not God's witnesses. The Bible describes in plain language how bad it's going to get in those last days. 2 Timothy, famous scripture, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 says this. It says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money." And we see a lot of these things going on right now, but it's going to get worse. "Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Pretty powerful, a lot of things in there to think about how bad it's going to get. You know, when the seventh trump is sounded and the last of the seven plagues that will be poured out are listed in Revelation 16. Revelation 16. Let's turn over there to Revelation 16. Revelation 16, it lists all of the things that are going to happen. And all these, in my subtitles, you've got the short version of it, millennium soars, the sea turns to blood, the third one, the waters turn to blood, men are scorched. Notice what it says here in verse 9. It says, "And the men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and did not repent and give him glory." They did not repent and give him glory. Skip down to verse 11. It says, "And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds." They were not going to turn to God at all. You know, men would not repent of his way, even up to the very last one of these, the very last one. That when that last angel poured out, down in verse 17, that plague, it says, and a voice from heaven says, it is done. And some say it's finished, but it means God's plan to that point is finished. He's now going to return to this earth. It says, there were noises and lightnings and thunderings, great earthquakes, as had not occurred since man was on the earth. And great hail, the size of a talent. I looked that up. Size of a talent. What is it? It's 75 pounds. 75 pounds is what a gold or silver talent would be. It says that size, that weight fell on men. And men, it says, blasphemed God again. They hated God. Christ will return now, that Prince of Peace. And Revelation 1:7 says this. It says that those who pierce Christ will see him coming down to earth, meaning those who were against him. Those who pierce Christ, those who are against him. You know, wars come, as we've already said, from the getaway, the way of coveting, the way of greed and selfishness, jealousy, bitterness, which then leads to strife, violence, and destruction. But the Prince of Peace teaches us the total opposite, the giveaway. Godly character is summed up in one word, love, which is outflowing, and a loving concern, the way of giving, serving, helping, sharing, the opposite of that of the get. Now, God's very nature is the way of peace, extending out to his entire creation. Extending out to his entire creation. In the book of John, chapter 14, verse 25, just to show you this, what Jesus' words were his disciples. These words in John 14, verse 25, it says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, he said. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all the things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Those are comforting words to leave to his disciples. Not the get way, but the give way. Jesus Christ said these words 2,000 years ago, and these words are just as powerful today and encouraging now for us as they were back then. The third and final name of Jesus Christ that gives us hope on this day towards this future time is the name given to him, the resurrection and the life. The resurrection and the life. Where did he say this? Where did he start first use it? Let's take our Bibles and turn over to the book of John, chapter 11. John chapter 11. Here we know this story very well, many of us, in John chapter 11 about Lazarus. But here, beginning in verse 23 of John chapter 11, Jesus says to Martha, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. They were complaining while he hadn't been there. It says, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Yes, she believed that. But Martha and her sister, Mary, believed that Christ was the Son of God, and they believed in a future resurrection. But neither had any idea of what Christ was just about to do. For God's glory, it says, he did this for God's glory. We read here, continuing on in John 11, verse 34. I'll actually skip up to 33. "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." As Christ was. "And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" Jesus wept. Shortest scripture in the Bible. "Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him?'" So they're examining him, looking at him. "See how he loved him?" "And some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of a blind also have kept this man from dying?'" You know, what's with him? You can do that. Why can't you do this? "Then Jesus, groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?'" He's referring back to what he said earlier. "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said," and he's praying to the Father. He says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Praying to God the Father. "And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." All of us here, brethren, all of us here have lost loved ones, just like Martha and Mary, and mourned for them just as they did. For those of you that were there at the funeral of Mr. Rand, we heard those encouraging words read by Mr. Jackson from Scripture. We know that we will see Mr. Rand again in spirit as Christ, one of Christ's first fruits, as we know the dead in Christ will rise first. And also Jesus Christ at the resurrection will once again resurrect to life the rest of mankind at that second resurrection. We will be a part of that first resurrection. And we'll hear more about this at the feast. But at that second resurrection, it's going to take place. The difference will be that resurrection will be like it was with Lazarus for those in the second resurrection. A resurrection to a physical life once again. A physical life once again. A body. And that resurrection will include Eric the barber and his mother, and they will be reunited again. Eric called his mother his prayer warrior, because he said she would pray every day at his house continually, going from room to room. He said she would pray all the time. You know, God's plan for salvation for humanity is a wonderful plan, because God wants all of us in his kingdom eventually. He says, let's now turn over to 1 Corinthians and read this, what it says here. In 1 Corinthians 15, of that time. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, we'll probably hear this more than once today. He says, "This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." What a wonderful time. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at that last trump. For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Meaning the dead will be raised first. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on the incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren," admonishing, "be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That's a promise. Turn over a few more pages to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Another famous scripture that we read on this day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. He says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." What will it be like to finally meet Jesus Christ in person at the marriage supper, to meet the one who gave his life for not just us, but for all of mankind, the one whose name we'll use at the end of all of our prayers to God the Father, the one who created all that we see, including creating our own self. And those who have been waiting in the graves so many years, for that resurrection, King David, Moses, Peter, the disciples, what about Abraham, Noah, Paul, all waiting for the day, along with many of others, and many that we know personally in our time. You know, the sci-fi movie, The Day the Earth Stood Still, it was just a sci-fi movie. It wasn't real. But the fear in the world back then, in 1951, was real. Remember, wasn't very many years that World War II had ended. And the movie answered to that fear with a possible solution. They were trying to get a message across through this movie. Someone outside the earth with power and authority to stop all the wars and violence. Who is that? Who can do that? Jesus Christ. As the movie showed, Klaatu ordering all the world's scientists and leaders to gather to hear his message. And that message at the end of the movie was this, before he left. He said, "The universe grows smaller every day, and the threat of aggression by any group anywhere can no longer be tolerated. Therefore, must be security for all, or no one is secure. Your ancestors knew this and made laws to govern themselves. He was saying where those laws came from. You know, those laws he was talking about were God's commandments, the Ten Commandments, and have been in effect for thousands of years, but are fading very fast. Turn on your TV every day, pretty much, and you can find something. Those laws are fading. Fading from practicing more and more, from being practiced more and more each day. You know, we need Christ to return to this earth to establish, once again, the real day the earth will stand still is coming. It's coming. And this day is bittersweet. And the bitter part of this future day is knowing how much suffering that man will bring upon himself. How much suffering man will bring upon himself from God. And we know that the God of the Old Testament spoke to Solomon about this very thing. Take your Bibles and let's turn over there. Second Chronicles chapter 7. Let's turn there. It says here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12, it says, then the Lord appeared to Solomon. And this is when the temple, it's all about the temple. It says, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Speaking of that temple. Then Christ says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, which he has the power to do all these, or send pestilence among my peoples. He says then, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's a pretty big promise. We know, whether this world knows it or not, this world needs this day of hope. When all mankind will see Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Prince of Peace, and the resurrection and the life, return to this earth. Brethren, what a joyous day that will be. The kingdoms of this world has become the kingdoms of our Lord, and he shall reign forever and ever, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.